As you can imagine, Christmas gifts were pretty simple for the five Gleason boys growing up on a missionary salary in the Navajo Nation. Socks and underwear. They usually tried to do something special, but it was, my parents did the best with what they could. My mom had an uncle and aunt, Uncle Merle. He would say, "My name is Merle, but I'm not a girl." Uncle Merle and Aunt Ora, and they lived in San Francisco, and he was a professor of architecture at San Francisco State University. And they would send one gift to be shared among the five boys. Does that sound like a challenge? One year they sent an etch-a-sketch. You remember those? Yeah. Little boxes you'd have. Yeah. And I can imagine, I'm not sure this is the way it happened, and I can imagine one of the boys picking it up and turning this, and the line goes that way, turn this, line goes that way. This looks pretty boring. So setting it aside and thinking, you know, there's something more exciting here. Then this another boy picks it up and begins to experiment with it and begins to realize this thing is wonderful. Look at all things you can do with it. And then, of course, jealousy kicks in, and then everybody wants to do it. This is kind of the picture that Paul is painting here in Romans chapter 11. They've been waiting, that the Israelites have been waiting for years for the Messiah to come. And then he shows up. And some people are drawn to him. There's some crowds that follow. They like his teaching. They like his miracles. But to the religious leaders and to the masses, he did not match their concept of what the Messiah was going to be. So they rejected him. And religious leaders actually had him crucified. And the nation joined in the rejection of the Messiah. Unbeknownst to him, the destruction of the temple was just around the corner. So that's what chapters 9, 10, 11 are talking about here in Romans chapter, and in Romans, and we're in chapter 11. The interesting thing to think about as you go through this is realize, as he's writing this, I'm sure Paul remembered that he was a major part of that rejection. He was one of the main people persecuting the church. So that whole rejection of taking the Messiah and setting him aside and saying we're not going to follow him laid at his, part of it, at his feet. And save, except for the miraculous intervention of God, he would have continued to do that, continued to reject the Messiah and lead the people through the rejection of the Messiah. But on the road to Damascus, God intervened, showed himself. Paul came to knowledge of Jesus Christ and followed him. And then as he preached, he recognized over and over again as he went through his ministry. So Paul had a habit of going into the synagogue and teach about Christ in synagogue, and usually it was rejected. And then he'd start with the Gentiles, and then he'd preach to the Gentiles, and they would welcome it and accept it. And that happened over and over again. So Paul, as he's writing this, he's saying in this passage here, the Jews rejected Christ, and when that happened, then it opened the doors for the Gentiles to accept Christ. That was not God's original plan. God's original plan with Abraham is the Messiah is going to come to you and you will be a blessing to the nations. But the Jews missed that point. And they took God's work in their life and God's presence among them as we're God's special people, and not realizing that he's done that to us so that we can be a ministry to the nations. And so it was upon the rejection of the Jews, by the Jews, of the Messiah. That's what Daniel talked to us about last week. The picture of last week was the olive tree. And the olive tree really represents the physical blessings of God. And as a nation, Israel was the one, or as a people, I don't want to say as a nation, as a people group, the Jews were the ones who represented the physical presence of God in the world. And when people thought about what God was doing, they would think about the Jews. A very simple illustration of that is when you talk about the Jericho, when they went into Jericho, and ahead of, you know, when the spies went in, Rahab said, what did she say? We have seen what God has done for you against the Egyptians. So the presence of God, so the nation of Israel took with them the presence of God and the testimony of God before the nations. And you could look, especially in the Old Testament, you see that over and over and over again. And he says here that that olive tree, so that's, you know, the branch is broken off. That is, the Jews were broken off of that olive tree, and he grafted in the wild olive branch, which is the Gentiles. And so there's a shift from the Jews being the physical presence of God or testimony of God on the earth to the Gentiles being the physical testimony of God on the earth. Look at that map over on that board over there. It's the global status of evangelical Christianity. So, out of the state, this is kind of older map, but where Christianity is in the world. How much of that was spurred by the Jewish recognition of God's work in their lives? None. It's all of us, the Gentile, that have done that. When you look at the keeping of the scripture, it's a Gentile church that did that. And I'm using church in a very wide, generic picture. When you look at God's presence in our world today and where people see it, it's among the Gentiles, not the Jews. I mean, look in our own city. You know, our hospitals, they're Presbyterian, they're Adventist, and they're Catholic. Look at our schools, we have Christian schools. And look at the ministries that work with the poor and the recovery and disaster relief. And, you know, it's a Christian nation that and I'm talking about very generic, big picture. It's a Christian nation that goes in. I have a friend who was involved with the refugee camps. And this was years ago, refugee camps that came out of the Muslim world into Europe, and his ministry went in there. And they're, you know, ministering to them and caring for them and showing Christ's love to them. I said, so are there Muslim groups that are coming and doing that? He said, no, there are none. It's interesting, it's the Christians that are ministering in those things. The Christianity, in a very broad sense of the word, is a physical expression of God's blessing and work in the world today. And I'm using that in a very broad sense. So that branch came up, and I mean, just the preserving of scripture and all of that, it's the Gentiles have been doing that through the ages. And the Gentiles have been evangelizing I'm using that in a very broad sense of the word, around the world. So there's been a rejection of Israel because of their disobedience. But the point that Paul makes here is that rejection is partial. It's not complete in that in this whole time of the Gentile being the expression of God's presence in the world. There's still Jews who are coming to Christ. So it's not complete. And then it's also temporary, not final. It's temporary, not final. So we come to this passage in Romans chapter 11. And he says in verse 11, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come. That is, we're talking about a partial hardening until the time. Those two things are right there. It's partial and not complete, and it's temporary, not final. And so all Israel will be saved, just as written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they were enemies for your sake. And from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been who have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. So you come to this and you see that we've been talking about the rejection, and the purpose of the rejection that we saw last week is so that as they're rejecting the Messiah, it opens the door for the Gentiles to accept it. Now, the Jews had done what God had asked them to do. There wouldn't have been a need for that. But they were not bringing it to the Gentile world. Their mission was to bring it to the Gentile world. They chose not to. So they set aside Messiah, and the word used there is jealousy. It's like the etch-a-sketch. You put it down there, and I look at it, and I can't see that it's anything valuable, so I set it aside. And then my brothers look at it, or one of them would look at it and say, man, this is a wonderful thing. The Gentiles, you know, the Jews set aside the Messiah. This can't be the real Messiah. Even this is not the concept of what we thought the Messiah would look like or be like. We had a whole different picture of it. And so this can't be the Messiah. So they set it aside, they reject it because of their disobedience. And then the Gentiles come along and they say, oh, that's the chosen one. Christ came to die and paid the penalty for my sin. And all of a sudden they see the wonder of what God has provided in terms of salvation. It talks about here. It talks about God's timing in verse 25. So I want you to know, brethren, to be uninformed of the, We do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery. A mystery in biblical sense is a sacred secret in the past that is now being revealed. It's a secret that's been there all these years and is now being revealed. There are several of them referred to that Paul talks about. He likes that word. But this is what it is here. The sacred secret, the mystery, is their partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles. That's right. That is, the secret is there's a hardening that has taken place, and it's partial and it's temporary. Keep coming back those two words. It's partial and it's temporary. It doesn't include all of the Jews, because we still see them coming to Christ. And it's until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So the question is, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? Scripture's not real clear on that. There are two ideas that are out there. One is, it's when all of the Gentiles that God had chosen to be a part of his kingdom have come to him. And the other one, if you look in Matthew chapter 24, this is another one that might. Matthew 24, 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom, I'm sorry, in verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love grow cold. But the one who endures in the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That is, maybe the key is when the gospel has been recorded to, has been given to all the nations. The word nation there is really not the kingdom like Burkina Faso or whatever that one is. It's the idea of people groups. That is, maybe the key is when all the people groups have been reached with the testimony. It's It's not that all of them are saved, but all of them are reached. Maybe that's when the fullness of the Gentiles, or when God has filled his, brought everybody to himself who he's called. But there's a sense there that there'll be a time when the fullness of Gentiles happens, and then it'll go back to Israel will now be in that part. The key, one of the words that cautions that is in there, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. That is, don't you Gentiles, because really writing to the Gentiles there in Rome, says, don't you Gentiles get the idea that because the Jews rejected and now the Gentiles are in the driver's seat, I will say, it's probably not a good term, but in the driver's seat, that you have now arrived and everything's fine. He said, in your own estimation, because the Gentiles, the Jews have not been finally or completely rejected. They will come back to life. They will come back on the scene. So don't get wise in your own estimation. So then in verse 26, he said, so all Israel will be saved. This is not a phrase saying that every person in Israel, every Jew will be saved. He's saying as a nation will come back in, and it will be as a nation will be brought in to a place of salvation. So here's the promise. Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And that is Israel, once again, when the time of the fullness of Gentiles would happen, Israel will now come back into play. And God's promises to Israel will come back and be brought into place again. And he's referring here to the nation when the fullness takes place, and that'll probably be after the rapture, the tribulation, second coming, all of that, Israel will be a time where we'll be saved. And this is, again, a promise not to the piece of property in Israel, not to the government of Israel. It's a promise to the people group of the Jews. That nation will bring, well, that people group will now be brought in, and their promises will be fulfilled. Then in verse 27 and 28, this is that my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So he talks here about a promise. So turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the promise he's referring to. Chapter 31, verse 31 says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with your fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. It takes away the law from being the Ten Commandments and all the laws that were given to them. And he said, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to write it on their heart, that is, in their conscience. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will not teach them again, man. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother. Know the Lord, for they all know from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. But I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember their no more. And that's the phrase he's using, when I take away their sins. There'll be a time when the nation of Israel will come back as a people group and be in God's favor and be the representative of God's presence here on earth. And at that time, the church will be recognized. The church will be already be in glory at the rapture and will be on glory with him. So it's not that the church will be put out or thrown away or cut off. So from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That is, when the Jews rejected the Messiah, the term here is they became enemies of God because they turned their back on him and what he wanted to do with them. And it's out of that that the Gentiles were able to come in. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, and for the standpoint of God's choice, they're beloved for the sake of their fathers, that is, he brings them back into the love relationship with them. Their rejection opened the doors for the Gentiles to come in. But God chooses to reopen the door to the Jewish nation. He chooses to reopen the door for the Jewish nation. He says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's gift is based on unmerited favor. He does not go back on his promises. He keeps the promises that he has given to Israel. There are some today that want to say Israel is no longer, and there are no promises, and the church has taken over those promises and all that. Paul is very clear here that Israel is still a part of God's plan, that he has not turned his back on them. And there's this favor, it says, the calling of God is irrevocable. Then he talks about God's mercy. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. That is, the Jews were disobedient. As Gentiles, and I think all of us fit that, as Gentiles, we are experiencing the blessings of God because of, quote, their disobedience. But he will turn around and he will reopen that door, show favor to the Jews, and show mercy to them. So that God shut up all disobedience, this is a future time, so that he may show mercy to all. So the rejection of the Jew, because if you're a Jew thinking about, you know, the church and where do I fit into this, and he's talking in the first part of Romans about all the, you know, the sin and all the blessings of God and what God is doing, all he's provided. And then he's going to start talking about what the outgrowth of that is. And he stops and he says, okay, those of you that are Jews, where do you fit in this picture? What does your people group fit into this picture? And the conclusion is, God's promises are still your promises. That rejection that you're feeling right now, again, is partial and temporary. And there'll be a day when God comes and he says, okay, to the Jewish people, I am now bringing you back into favor. And I will complete my promises to you. A couple of things we need to pick up from this. One is that the restoration of Israel, or the Jewish, I don't like the word nation because it feels like it's connecting to, you know, the prime minister and da da da. It's where the Jewish people group will be restored into God's favor, and he will fulfill his promises to them. There's a lot of that, you know, right in our situation around us. There's such a rise in anti-Semitism. There should be none of that in our hearts. There should be none of that in the church. God does not open the door for them. They reject it, but that doesn't mean that they're going away and they'll be gone. We should love the Jewish people and do all that we can to help them as a people group. Then the second thing we need to realize from this is that God keeps his promises. That's one of the big things we need to remember. God made, some of the promises in the Old Testament were conditional promises. If you obey me, you will get this. If you obey me, you'll be able to stay in the land. If you obey me, you'll see the blessings. If you obey me. But some of them are unconditional. The big one is Abraham. When he made the promise to Abraham, they'd give the land, that he'd provide for them, that he'd make them a blessing to the nation. That was an unconditional promise. And it still holds. And Paul is coming back and he's saying, that promise that God made to the Jewish people is still going to be fulfilled. So the promises he makes to us will still be fulfilled. God has made promises to us about our future, about his care for us, about his love for us, about eternity. Those will be, we can count on those regardless of what else goes on. And we don't lose those. So God keeps his promises. We need to remember that. And this is one of the big things here. It's not just the promises he gave to Israel. God is a covenant-keeping God. And he will fulfill his promises to us. And then God makes his salvation available to us regardless of man's response. It's available to us even in the midst of our disobedience. If we come to the point and realize Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He paid the penalty for it. And all I have to do is accept that free gift. Accept that free gift. Then salvation is mine. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage that reminds us of how true you are to your word, how faithful you are to your promises, and how when you've chosen us, you will not fail us. Help us as we delight in who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's finish. With the steadfast love of the Lord.